So we are just a couple days removed from what is one of the scariest days of the year for many people. Lots of spooky characters about. Things thought dead come back to haunt us. People doing things just to frighten you, and everybody wondering whether they're going to get a trick or a treat. I'm talking, of course, about Election Day. I mean, Halloween has got nothing when it comes to stirring up our fears. I mean, we know it's fake. Election Day, on the other hand, I mean, consider all the ads that you and I have been inundated with for candidates and initiatives and issues, all that we've seen over these last couple months. How many of them predominantly play upon our fears? If you don't vote for this initiative, the world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. If you do vote for this candidate, oh, watch out for all the evil and wicked they will do. See, overall, fear is on the rise in our country. More Americans are afraid than ever, according to the 5th annual Chapman University Survey of American Fears. In fact, let me have you just watch the screen and see this year's results.
These are the top 10 fears for Americans in 2018. At number one is the fear of corrupt government officials. At number two, we have the fear of the pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. Followed by number three, the pollution of our drinking water. Number four, not having enough money for the future. Number five, people I know becoming seriously ill. Number six, people I love dying. Number seven is the fear of air pollution. Number eight is the fear of the extinction of plant and animal species. Followed by number nine, the fear of global warming and climate change. And 10th on our list is the fear of high medical bills.
So can you relate to any of those? Do you have fears connected with our government or the environment or about your finances or the health of those you love? As we, this fall, focus on this big theme of Know Your Heart, our theme comes from a prayer at the end of Psalm 139. In fact, let me get it on the screen and have you read this aloud with me. The prayer is, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Of all the things that we have been focusing on during these weeks, today will really fit under that phrase, anxious thoughts, as part of that prayer. And to get started today, as we've frequently done, I want to ask us to do a little self-assessment. I ask you to just think about the statements I'm going to read and see, do any of these statements characterize you and your life? Can you say yes to any of these things? First, I am skeptical of things that are new and unknown. I find it hard to stop thinking about things I'm worried about. By imagining the worst thing that can happen, you can prepare for it and thus potentially protect yourself or ward it off in advance. People tell me I can be pessimistic. It's difficult to completely trust anything or anyone because there's always room for doubt. Being sure I made the right decision is almost impossible. And last, most of my friends don't have as much anxiety as I do. If you're saying yes to any of this, then as we've been doing each week, I want to invite you to explore what's going on underneath the surface, to know your heart and how fear might be present. And to get us started with exploring how we can go about beating fear, I want to have us look at a text in Romans. So if you've got a Bible with you, or do you want to pull one out of the pew rack, or pull it up on a phone or tablet you brought in the room with you, it's Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Romans 8 beginning in verse 14. And I'll invite you to follow along as I'll read this aloud for us. The scripture says, "All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. With this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him, so that we can also be glorified with him." And I want you to notice that Paul here makes reference to fear as something God's children can go back into. In other words, fear is something we return to or fall back into because fear is a place that we start from before receiving and being led by God's Spirit. Fear, in fact, is a universal part of the human condition. To experience fear is natural. It's really rather normal. In fact, to be without fear is to be inhuman or deeply psychotic. Fear is part of God's design for us. Fear warns us of dangers. Its effect is to rally our physical and mental resources with a kick of adrenaline and a heightened alertness. As we've often heard, fear leads us to one of several reactions. There's fight, we get tough, or flight, we get away, or freeze, we play possum and hope the danger passes, or we find help, we seek protection from someone stronger. So far from being a universal negative, fear can actually be related to wisdom. Fear causes us to assess the situation, to consider the dangers and pitfalls of various options available to us, and then to choose wisely the one that maximizes benefit and minimizes harm. That's what fear does. In fact, let me see if I can give you a visual picture of fear leading to wisdom. Yeah. That, my friends, is a picture of fear leading to wisdom and perhaps patience. Poor puppy. Proverbs 9:10 is one of many places that links fear and wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, the proverb says. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. See, in this world, you will experience fear. The question is, what or whom will we fear, and where will our fears drive us? Psalm 147 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." See, there is a good and right place for a healthy and holy fear of the Lord God, which leads us to God. Yet all of our other fears, fears about people and things and situations that are actually much less powerful and less threatening than God, they have the potential to lead us away from the Lord who says we should fear only him. So part of the insidiousness of fear is that it takes many forms. The physical, emotional, and spiritual responses that come under the broad umbrella of fear cover a wide spectrum. It can be everything from nervousness to worry to angst to paranoia to terror to just outright horror. Fear can be overt. It's what we experience in the face of a clear and immediate danger. A mugger threatens you on the street with a knife and demands your wallet. Fear would be an appropriate response. But fear can be covert too. It's manifest in what we often just label as anxiety. Anxiety can show up where there isn't a clear sense of imminent danger. Anxiety is what you feel when you walk down the street imagining what would happen if a mugger were to jump out with a knife. Fear says something threatening is happening. Anxiety says, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if? What if? What if? Now, for some of us, we can experience fear with an explicit threat, and then we can shut it down and we seal it up until the next time it's appropriate to release it. But for many others, we never really seal it off. Fearfulness just leaks out, even without something specific to elicit it. Our anxiety can often be free-floating without a specific cause or a target. I think most of us are familiar with what's often referred to as post-traumatic stress disorder. A traumatic and terrifying event causes a person to get triggered by similar experiences, and so they essentially relive the trauma emotionally and physically. But now psychologists are talking about pre-traumatic stress syndrome. This constant feeling of anxiety leaving us full of angst, wondering when the proverbial other shoe would drop. Our inner security guard is always on duty, always vigilant, always pacing and watching. And it's exhausting. And unfortunately, many Christians who experience all of this are very reluctant to admit to their fearfulness, to admit that they're afraid, because they believe that their fears are somehow inherently sinful. But our fearfulness does not automatically equate to sinfulness. If you are wrestling with anxiety and worry and fearfulness, please do not add guilt to the emotional cocktail you're serving. Fear is not inherently sinful, but fear is potentially enslaving. And the Apostle Paul knows this. And so he points us to another way when he writes in verse 15, "The Spirit we receive does not make us slaves again to fear. It makes us children of God." Fear can be enslaving because it has the power to distort reality. Fear distorts the reality of the dangers we face. When fearfulness takes root in our hearts, our anxious thoughts distort the size of our problems and so that they seem huge and unconquerable. Everything and everyone becomes a threat. Fear also distorts the reality of God. Fearfulness not only makes whatever we imagine is threatening us into something bigger, it also makes God smaller. The danger becomes not only imminent, but omnipotent, while God becomes impotent. Our anxious thoughts make us worry that God thinks less of us because of our fearfulness. But please hear that God is not afraid of our fears. God is not anxious about our anxiety. God is not upset or mad at us when we are afraid. Instead, God knows that living in fearfulness is not good for us. It damages us emotionally and physically and spiritually. And God cares about that because God cares about you. And finally, not only does fear distort the dangers that we face and distort the reality of God, fear distorts the reality about ourselves. As we've seen, underneath and behind our ongoing anxieties and fearfulness is a sense of helplessness. It's a feeling of inadequacy, or at least a questioning of our adequacy to meet the demands on us and the threats before us. Our anxious thoughts lead us to scramble, sometimes frantically or desperately, to find security in our surroundings or in our circumstances or in being control. But if we continue to demand control, we will continue to be enslaved to the fear that will ultimately control us, because our weaknesses will always be exposed sooner or later. So the lie of fear is that somehow we can find a way to make ourselves safe. The lie of fear is that we can somehow make ourselves safe, but it never works. And so we need another approach. And here's where I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives two keys to beating fear: identity and intimacy. See, first, in Christ, we receive a new identity. You are a child of God. Verse 14 in Romans there, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And then down to verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that on our own, we are strangers. We are estranged. We are not part of the family, but outside. But in Christ, we are adopted and brought in and given all the benefits and privileges of being children in God's family. While our fears may tell us differently, when we choose instead to listen to the Spirit of God who testifies and affirms and bears witness to this truth, we find that in Christ, again, we are given this new identity as a child of God. And children, as Paul points out, are rightly heirs. They inherit the riches. They receive the blessings of the family. This is God's promise to you. And the promise can be trusted. So when we confront our fears, we need to remember the spiritual truth that we are ultimately safe in the family. Yes, Paul acknowledges there will be suffering. In a profound mystery, we will suffer with Christ, and Christ will suffer with us, because we are in union together. Our new identity as God's children doesn't mean that we're magically protected from every disaster or danger, from pain or suffering. But it does mean that from an eternal perspective, your story will end well. We will share in Christ's glory. We will be glorified with him, Paul says. A gospel key to beating fear is to claim and to let our lives be shaped by our new identity as beloved children of God. And for this to sink deep down into our bones, we're going to have to decide that God is either in control or isn't. That even if everything doesn't work out as planned, can we trust that we will be all right? Only then, when we know that, can we truly sing back to God the words of the hymn, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." So first, in Christ, we receive a new identity as the children of God. And then second, in Christ, we receive a new intimacy. It's characterized by this amazing word, Abba. Verse 15, Paul says, "You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word that little children used to use to address their fathers. It's just a common word. And it doesn't really have a very good English equivalent, because on one hand, it has the familiarity of daddy or papa, but it also has a sense of respect and reverence of dearest father. Now, when Jesus used the term Abba to address God the Father, it must have sounded shockingly informal and disrespectful because of the way it was just used in everyday life and families. This was just not the appropriate way to talk about God. But yet, what Jesus modeled for us, what the Apostle Paul claims as a right for us, is exactly that. To address God as Abba was Jesus' birthright as the only true Son of God. But to address God as Abba is a right given to us as those who are adopted into God's family. Because God's own Spirit has been given to us, we can now address God with this term of profound intimacy. And this addresses our fearfulness, because it moves us toward a real and even deeper fear. The fear of the Lord, who wants an intimacy with us that is beyond what we have ever known or likely imagined. In their book, Cry of the Soul, Dan Allender and Tremper Longman write, "To fear God is to fear his intense, radically other-centered love. Perfect love casts out fear, because that kind of love is more frightening than any fear of earthly harm. We are terrified of love. We should be, because it is so alien and unknown." But it is in the ferocious love of God for you, the penetrating and intimate love of Abba, who wants all of you, raw and real. It is in this love that we both long for and fear, that we will find freedom from all our other fears. The key to beating fear is this new identity and this new intimacy. And my prayer for myself and for each of us is that we will see the fearfulness arising in us as an invitation. Because it's going to happen. You and I will experience it. But when it comes, know that the antidote to our fear is not manufacturing bravery or mustering up courage from within ourselves. Many have tried that, and sooner or later, it's not enough. But instead, what would it look like if we reframed our fears as invitations to entrust ourselves to God, to our Abba Father? So let fear and anxiety be an invitation to pray. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all your requests to God in your prayers and petitions, along with giving thanks. Then the peace of God that exceeds all understanding will keep your hearts and minds safe in Jesus Christ." So let me give you two practical applications as we wrap up. Actually, three. The first, what would it look like if you prayed when the fears and anxieties came, And particularly, what would it look like to write out your prayers? Maybe write three things. Very short. Today, I feel anxious about, fill in the blank. Second, Lord, I ask you to present your requests. And then third, I will thank you for, fill it in. Today, I feel anxious about, Lord, I ask you for, and I will thank you for. And if you wrote that out day after day and then returned to review it periodically, I wonder if you might not see where your fear and anxieties were for naught and where God was faithful to provide. A second thing would be to practice what some would refer to as breath prayers. See, the reality is that we carry our fear, we carry our anxiety in our bodies, whether it's something in our gut, or a back pain, or a headache, or a clenched jaw, we carry it in our bodies. So engage your body and your spirit in prayer. A breath prayer often is done just by a simple phrase that's said on the inhale and a second on the exhale, and just repeated several times, perhaps over several minutes. Some examples might be from familiar psalms, inhaling, "The Lord is my shepherd," exhaling, "I shall not want." Or Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength," exhaling, "our ever-present help in trouble." Or Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone," exhaling, "my salvation comes from him." So I would invite you to practice one of those two forms of prayer as you become aware of your fearfulness this morning. But also in this next moment, I invite you to engage in a third practice as well. And to get there, let me end and transition with these words of Jesus, who said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." We do not need to be afraid because we have a new identity as children of God and a new intimacy with God, our Abba, Father. And we need not be afraid because we are not alone. And that is in part what this table reminds us about, is that our Lord loved us so much that he came and put on flesh like ours, and he lived among us, and then he gave his life for us on a cross. But that was not the end of the story, because fear did not win. For Jesus was resurrected to new life, and ascended to be with the Father in heaven, and now sends his Spirit to be with us always. And so it is at this table that you and I have an opportunity in a wonderful mystery to embrace a communion with our living and resurrected Lord. And as we prepare to do that, let me invite Ray and the elders who are going to be assisting in serving, if you would assemble and come forward. And as they do that, let me invite all of us to take just a moment and to pray together. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, the refrain resounds throughout the scriptures, "Fear not." Help us, Lord, today to do just that. To instead of being afraid of the things around us, to find ourselves drawn to you and your fearful and mighty presence, your powerful, intimate, penetrating love. Allow us to receive that and to be strengthened by that today, even as we receive these elements of your communion table. So to that end, I pray that you would bless and consecrate the bread and the juice that is here, and that you would use these common, ordinary elements for your extraordinary purposes in our lives. And prepare us too to receive all that you would feed and nourish us with, not just bodily, but spiritually as well, in these moments now. For this I pray, in the name of Jesus, who is the host of this table. Amen.